We welcome you to the Media Ministries of the Gathering Church in the Countryside YMCA of Mainville. As we love the Lord and each other, we're trusting that God would use us to plant a church in every YMCA around the world. To this end, would you join us? We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and in community groups throughout the week. As you listen to this resource, our prayer is that your love for Jesus would grow deep and your love for others would be seen and heard. Cool, huh? Yeah. Hey, would you turn with me to Mark chapter 10? That's the text that we'll be in. Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 45. Paul, Becca, are you going to be able to focus on Mark 10 after that announcement? You going to be all right? That's a good answer. A man named Dr. D.V. Rowe completed the translation of Homer in modern English. It was released in the Penguin Classic series. He was 60 years old. He was an agnostic his whole life. The publisher, after evaluating and publishing his great work from the translation, asked him to translate the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when his son, Rue's son, heard about the work that was put before him, this is what he said. Let me read it for you. "It will be interesting to see what Father will make of the four Gospels. It will be even more interesting to see what the four Gospels make of the Father." Well, he didn't have to wonder long, because after a year of translating the Gospels, the lifelong agnostic became a committed Christian. Today, as we look at one of the Gospels, Mark, I wonder what this gospel will make of us today. It's a wonderful question, a wonderful mindset. Not just another thing on the list of to-dos, not just sitting through a sermon, but actually understanding what's happening, that as the Word of God is preached, the active, living Word of God, it leaps off the page, enters the ear, travels the 18 inches to the heart, and changes the very heart of a man and of a woman to cause him to turn his affections towards the Lord. What will it make of you today? Today, as we're in Mark 10, the purpose of Mark 10 is to make you a radical servant of God. I'm going to start, I shared it, our text is 32 through 45, but I'd like to start right away in verse 45. This verse is the theme verse of Mark. It talks about the reason why Christ came in its most succinct manner. It's probably the most famous verse in Mark, and if I were to use an image, it's like the diamond on the gospel crown of Mark, and I want to read it for us. It's going to help you know Jesus, remember Jesus, follow Jesus. This is Mark 10, verse 45. If you got a highlighter, man, mark up this verse, highlight it, memorize it, remember it. It will change your life. This is God's word. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Today's message in a sentence is this: that Christ, his call for us is to serve others just as he served us. You've probably heard this before. You've probably heard it framed in this way. Everyone like has this general understanding that Christians are to serve God. Yet what does that mean? And so today we're going to read this verse in its context. God is so gracious to prepare us and help us understand what it means to serve him, so that we don't have false expectations when it comes to serving God. And so the title today is Radical Service with Eyes Wide Open. Jesus today is going to help his followers. If they want to follow him, if they want to serve him in a radical manner, then they need to have eyes wide open to see what it means to serve God. And personally, I'm praying that as you hear this message, as you process it this week, that Romans 12 would be just churning in your head, and it would work itself in your soul, that you would be what's called patient in tribulation. Patient in tribulation as you serve the Lord. Let's go to point number one. This is it in summary. In serving Christ, you will be, and here we go, it's going to start establishing our expectations of what it means to serve God. You'll be misunderstood, ignored, unthanked, and undervalued. Okay, so here we go. Let's start with verse 32. And they were on the road, that's the disciples and Jesus. Remember, we're in this section where Jesus is walking to Jerusalem and he's explaining to his disciples what's close to his heart. So, and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem and Jesus was walking ahead of them, okay? Mark points this out. It's like, okay, he's like excited and he wants to tell him something really important. He's like walking a little bit faster and he's like, I got to tell you something. And they were amazed, and those who followed him were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him. They'll condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they'll mock him, spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. Let's just pause there for a second, okay? He's on the road. He's telling his disciples what's nearest and dearest to his heart. If you've been tracking with us, you know he's on the road. He's saying, hey, let me tell you about marriage. I love marriage, okay? He continues to walk on the road. Hey, let me tell you about money. Money's really, really important to understand as it relates to following me. Hey, let me tell you about who's the greatest in the kingdom. You remember that? And he talks about service. Thank the Lord, we're about to climax in one of the most important parts of what Jesus is going to say. Historians call this the Passion of Christ. He is going to tell us about the cross. And thank goodness, because he doesn't say, hey, okay, that's all you need to know. Marriage and money, and make sure that you put others before yourself. Because if that is the hope of living, you just got little tips of living, and hey, here's some ways to manage your money. And remember, like, to let others first when you're like exiting or going on an on-ramp when you're driving. Just be nice, everybody, right? If he doesn't say this, the Passion of Christ, the cross, he strips out all the power of living in marriage and money and service and following Jesus. Let me say it again, okay? If he doesn't mention the cross, it's all a wash. The power of the Christian life resides in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what we've been longing for. This is what we've been waiting. This is what we need. We don't need nice little messages on how to have a better or happier marriage so that there's just fewer fights. We don't need cute little messages on what to do with your money so that you feel comfortable when you're retired. The true retired, not tired, but also tired. The true message that will bring healing to our hearts and true change to the world is that Jesus came. He died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again to give us new life. That's not just some Sunday school package answer. That changes everything. Now, that's his passion, okay? Let me read one more verse to you. It's 35, because I want you to see the absurdity of the disciples' response, okay? This is the power of expositional learning, teaching, preaching, is that you're seeing things verse by verse as the Holy Spirit intended it, okay? Here's 35. You're allowed to chuckle at this, okay? And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, dot, 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 don't look on the screens, don't look in your Bible. What do you think? What do you think they're going to say? Do you think that they're going to say, oh, I see a couple people looking down. Don't you read ahead. I see you. Uh-huh. Do you think he's going to say, oh, Jesus, thank you for your great sacrifice that you just shared with me. This is incredible. This is what we need. Do you think that they're going to say, Jesus, Lamb of God, we praise you for your great sacrifice? Do you think that they're going to like worship him? What do you anticipate they're about to say to Jesus after that massive news? Okay, you're allowed to read now. Here we go. None of that. They say, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. They missed it, didn't they? Yeah, they totally missed it. Like, pretend you were there, okay? Jesus just sits you down, okay? It's like he buys you a cup of coffee and says, hey, I want to tell you something really important. It's like your best friend. You've been following him for a long time. And he goes, hey, I'm going to die. And then you go, right immediately, you take a sip of coffee, okay? And then you set it down. And you look him in the eye and you go, well, I would like to talk about me right now. That's exactly what happened. Okay? Now, remember our theme verse, Mark 10:45. Okay, that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life for a ransom for many. And what we're seeing right now is that he has been serving these guys, these disciples. He just tells them that the greatest way that God is about to display his love for them is through his death and resurrection. And it's going to be really hard, but it's going to be worth it. And his disciples go, and what about me? And so we're seeing that in serving them, he's preparing us. He's helping us understand as future followers, if you want to follow me, the same thing is going to happen to you guys. And the best people to talk to, the people that know this the best, so deeply and so well, are young mothers. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to be overlooked. You're going to be undervalued. You're not going to be thanked. You're going to be misunderstood at times. You're going to be ignored. This isn't just for young mothers, right? This is for every follower of Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, if you're doing it for Christ, it'll provide you, this knowledge right here will provide you with perseverance as you're serving him. Your expectations are going to be set appropriately. So this happens for all Christians. This is an encouragement, even though it's harder news. And you also need to know that this isn't just news for believers in the year 2025. This is been happening throughout church history. Let me share with you one of my heroes, okay? This is a hero of the faith. The guy's name's Charles Simeon, pastor of a church in England for 54 years. How about that for some perseverance, huh? Man, so awesome, okay? So he was appointed as a pastor, and for the first 5 years of his ministry, okay? First 5 years, the congregation didn't like him, didn't like his preaching. And so they pulled together behind his back, pulled some money, and hired an outside guy to preach in his stead. They wouldn't let him preach for 5 years. It's a long time. It's a long time, right? Okay. After the 5 years, you're like, okay, things are going to settle down, right? Okay. And so after 5 years, the guy who was hired from outside took a different position, and the congregation said, let's hire another guy. That seemed to be nice, okay? So they hired a different guy for 7 more years to preach instead of Charles Simeon, okay? That would be like us hiring Paul Allen. And the youth and all the parents go, we don't like him for 12 years. Let's hire him, but not let him teach, preach, disciple, counsel. Let's just, how'd you like that? Would that be a good plan, right? 12 years, okay? Watch this, okay? After the 12 years, the church wardens, which is kind of an old-fashioned way to say, like, the guy with the keys to the building, opened up the building and said, okay, you can preach now, but I'm going to lock the pews. So pews were, you know, the long wooden benches. But when you say lock the pews, every pew aisle had a door in old school church, okay? The church warden would lock the pews. And so Simeon was given the pulpit, but he didn't have a congregation to sit comfortably. And in those days, they preached for a long time, okay? So what did he do? He went to Home Depot, like old school Home Depot, bought cushions and put them in the aisles and in the back of the church. And the church, because they began to warm to the things of God and the Word of God, they began to come and they began to sit on cushions. The church warden found out about it, took the cushions, threw him out of the church. And after a long, long time, this guy was finally given the opportunity to preach to his church with people that could sit in the pews. Let me read you what was said about Charles Simeon in the process, okay? This is like a great life quote. Year after year in his trials, he grew downward in humility. Actually, it says humiliation, but that doesn't translate for a modern ear really well. What they mean is like the humbling of a man in humility. He grew downward in humility and upward in his adoration for Christ, who did not yield to bitterness or to temptation. Isn't that beautiful? Hey, friends, hey, follower of Jesus, when you are following Christ, you need to know that you might be misunderstood, you might be ignored, unthanked, forgotten, undervalued, but you can persevere if you know who you are serving. And you don't have to give in to temptation. You don't have to give in to bitterness. You can serve him with a full, whole, and joyful heart. I've shared this before, but I just love this story of my sister-in-law. My sister-in-law married a guy named Abel Schaefer. So I know two Abels in my life now. And Abel, a fellow pastor, we've got a really crazy family. It's a bunch of pastors. You should see us at Thanksgiving, you know. The food gets really cold because it's like, Lord Jesus, we thank you. And then he's Lord, you know. Okay, so Abel gets deathly sick one of these, like a couple years ago, okay? Sarah came and spoke at the women's breakfast one of these years or so ago. Abel got super sick, okay? And Sarah was serving her husband. And I remember Hannah called Sarah with empathy and with compassion, said, are you doing okay? Are you weary? Are you tired? Like, how are things going? Okay. This was her response after serving her husband for like a week and some change while he was down. And she goes, if I was doing it for him, I would have given up 20 years ago. What does that mean? She was serving the Lord. Her eyes were fixed on Christ. all the like the cool washcloths and the temperature, the thermometer, you know, the extra blanket here, the hot sweats at night. If she was doing it for him alone, but she was doing it for Jesus. And in that process, was she just adored? Oh, sweetheart, thank you so much. No. What a great story. What a great example. Thank you, Lord, for preparing us to serve you well. Let's go to number two. In serving Christ, the attitude required goes against all our natural way of thinking. Let me read verse 35 again, on through 37. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Okay, we kind of chuckled at that. Here's 36. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your glory." All right. So friends, these guys, they're not getting it yet. They haven't been at the gathering for the last couple weeks, I guess, where we've been talking about what is the greatest person in the kingdom of God, which is the servant, right? I guess they didn't learn that children's song that my dad sang, "If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be a servant of all," right? Because in their minds, in their hearts, they're thinking like the natural man. If you're new to the faith, all that means is the old man. They're thinking in their fleshly ways. They're thinking how everyone thinks without the help, without the aid of God Himself, the Holy Spirit changing their mind and helping us to think rightly, biblically, like Christ. They're not thinking like a servant, what it means to have a life devoted to following God. A life that gives up yourself and your name and whatever it is that He's calling you that's hard to do or whatever. Because you need supernatural help to think differently. Because it doesn't come naturally. Here's an example of one of my friends that I met in Tanzania. While Hannah and I were in language school, the guy's name was Sajo. He was 22. He was studying political science at the university in Dar es Salaam, Tanzania. And he was helping us with our Swahili. And one day I remember sitting with him under this kind of like bungalow thing. And I said, "Sajo, what is it that you want to do with your major?" And he said, "Well, I want to work for the government." And I said, "Okay, we all know that like there's great challenges being a politician in Africa. Africa has dealt with a lot of corruptness, things like that. If you become like the president, or if you become like a part of the government leadership, what will you do?" And I remember just smiling and waiting for his answer. And he went like this. You know what that means in Swahili? "I'll eat my cake. When I get to the position that I want, when I climb the ladder, I'll be there to be served. I'll eat my cake. I'll take my money. And everyone else can suffer because what I've done, I deserve. And I'm not there for others. I'm there for me. I'll eat my cake." That, my friends, is the natural man's way of thinking about life. Get a job, make some money. What's it there for? It's there for me to be served. So how does Jesus respond to that natural way of thinking where the disciples approach him and talk to him? Let's look at it, 38 through 40. He's going to give them a discipleship lesson. He's going to take them around around the shoulder like a good like dad. And he's going to go, "Hey, guys, let me tell you about a cup and let me tell you about baptism. Let me read it for us." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "Yeah, we're able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And the baptism with which I'm baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or to sit at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." So he tells them, "Hey, let me tell you about a cup. Let me tell you about baptism. This is what a cup means. Sharing in a person's fate." Okay? "Hey, you want to drink my cup?" He's saying, you want to experience my future, my destiny? This is what you need to know, right? You're going to go through the same thing that I'm going to go through. You're going to experience exactly what I'm going to experience. Baptism, right? Not like, don't just think like, okay, this is what we do like on a Sunday morning, or this is what we do when we go to the Y and like baptize people. He's talking about the symbol. It's this feeling of being overwhelmed or immersed in, under, flooded with the plans of the Father. What's the plans of the Father for the Son? To die. You want to follow me? You're going to go through what I experience, and you're going to be flooded with death. That's what God's saying to us this morning. Now, some of us may be called to martyrdom, right? To give of our lives for Jesus. But for sure, all of us, according to Scripture, are called to, and there's this biblical phrase, are called to die to ourselves. You want to follow Jesus? Cup, baptism. What does that mean? Die to yourself. It's from 1 Corinthians 15. You don't have to go there. It's on the screen for you. It says, maybe it's not. I think I missed it. That's my bad. It talks 15:31. It says, "I die daily." It should be your like life verse. I remember my former pastor in Texas, he had this big plaque and it just said, "I die daily." And that was his calling, right? That's all of our callings, but he needed that, like as I do, to remind us that as following Christ, I'm not living for my life or my name or my reputation. I'm dying to that on a daily basis, and I'm living for him. If you're a new Christian, if you're an old Christian, we all need to hear this. Following Jesus means putting to death our life so that we can live for him. That's not the natural way we think. We need supernatural help from God's word and his Spirit to change how we think and to want it. So I'm saying it's not natural, it's supernatural. And guess what? Those who live like that, those who trust the Lord and ask God to change their mind and their heart to live like that, they're joyful. It's not a drag. Go to anyone who's joyful, okay? If you're like, okay, that dude, all right, that chick, she's always joyful. Hey, come here. How are you so joyful, okay? Go to a seasoned saint, okay, who's always smiling, who's got some mileage in, who's been through a few trials and tribulations. What's it take? How do you do that? And they'll smile and they go, "It took me a while to realize that joy in life means not living for myself. Man, I tried that and it was so selfish and so life-sucking. And when I gave that up, oh, I found life." And you know what? We shouldn't be surprised. Jesus said that if you lose your life for my sake, you'll what? You'll find it. Those who lose their lives for Jesus find it. So, friends, to just package point number two about our attitude, what would it look like for you this week to die daily to yourself and to live for Christ and others, to serve him and others? What would it look like? It's a good lunch discussion. Number three, in serving Christ, look to Christ as an example. So this is the climax of the book of Mark when it speaks about who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. Let me just read it for us again. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He told us before, he's telling us now, Jesus served God. And then he's calling his servants to serve others. So how do I do that again? Like what does it look like? Like what will fuel this process so that I don't burn out? And Jesus is essentially saying, hey, look to me. This is the pattern, the theme of the New Testament. In Hebrews 12, he tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. If you want to run the Christian life, this race, it's a long haul, it's a marathon. What do you got to do? Look to the finish line. Look to him who started the race for us and will help us through it. What does this mean, Newman? Like, does it mean like just have a constant quiet time all the time? Man, the pastor, he's saying look to Jesus. Does that mean like I just always have to be like reading my Bible and praying? Like what about work and stuff? What about like changing my kid's diaper? Like how, what in the world, okay? What's supposed to go on in my mind in serving him to consider and look to Christ? So Hannah and I, we like to read books together. We like to listen to books. We recently listened to this book together called Old School Grit. Not a Christian book, written by this basketball coach. She would listen to it as she would go on jogs. I would listen to it as I'd walk my dogs, okay? And this basketball coach, okay, coached at St. Rita's for 43 years, something like that. Longtime coach. In the finals, his players, they tie the game, they go into overtime, big game to get into the championship. His team is coming to the sidelines and he's going, how in the world am I supposed to coach these guys? I've told them already everything I need to know. And so he rallies his players. And they're tired, they're worn out, they've been in the tournament for a while, so they're emotionally drained. And he's going, how can I get their minds off of themselves, off of their tired legs, and off of the pressure of what if I lose, okay? So he brings him in the huddle and he looks at him and he says, the only thing that's going to win this game is if we've got the ball on offense, or if we've got the ball, if we're on defense, if we've got our arms out, if we've got our arms up, if we're bending down, if we're trying to, you know, get in front of a guy, behind him, if we're trying to break a screen, the only thing that is going to work for us is if we play for our brothers who we've fought for this whole season. If you think of yourself, we're done. But if you think of the guy, your teammate next to you, to your right, to your left, that you've been practicing with, that you've been sweating with, that you've been laughing with in the locker room, if you play for your teammate, we'll win this game. And those guys, exhausted, beat up, tired emotionally, got down, bent their legs, fought hard, and in their whole, their mindset was others, others. Same thing in the Christian life. Are you tired, weary, physically, emotionally? You're like, serving? I don't know if I can do it. And Jesus this morning is saying, you wanna do it? Think of me and think of others. Whenever my mother-in-law would be down, discouraged, she would always bring others brownies. That was how she struggled through weariness. One time, I remember I was teaching a Sunday school class, and she brought in a Route 44 Sonic slushy to me. And the whole class went, oh, isn't that sweet, right? But in my mind, I knew exactly what was going on. She was tired. She was hurting. She was grieving the loss of her husband who passed away. How was she dealing with it? Was she licking her wounds? She's serving others. Friends, this is the path of following Christ that leads to great joy in Christ. It gives Christ great joy. And it's the best way that you can spend your life for His glory. Recap. This isn't just a call for you to do a nice few things by yourself, or a nice few things to understand. Hey, individual. No. Hey, individual, you'll be misunderstood, ignored, unthanked, and undervalued. That's not the whole picture. Hey, individual, in serving Christ, change your attitude to make it be one that goes against the natural way. That's not quite it. Hey, in serving Christ, you alone look to Christ. It's not quite it. So, one last story. There was a pastor who recently traveled to the 1040 window, which is a heavily Muslim area. So there's the fewest Christians in this 1040 window. And the pastor was super surprised because they were walking along the road and they saw a bookstore in this like predominantly Muslim country. And he's like, "You guys got a Christian bookstore? Let's check it out." And so he was walking in there and he's like, "Oh, this is a great book. This is great. I can't believe this is in Arabic. This is so exciting, right?" And after a few minutes in the bookstore, he realized and made an observation. He's like, "Hey, I realize that there's no books here on the church, like togetherness, like in being one with each other." And the missionary goes, "That's actually a really good observation. You see, the government screens all these books, and they're fine with books that help individuals. Fine with you as an individual learning how to study the scripture, learning spiritual disciplines, learning how to pray as an individual privately. But they ban books on the church because they know if the church binds together, serves together, they're an unstoppable force." This text isn't just for you as an individual, it's for us to love and serve Him together. The government, they'll try to stop it before it starts, but this is a powerful force that can't be reckoned with. Would you serve Christ this week? Would you die daily? Would you love and follow Him? Let's pray. Lord, we do love You, and we do believe in You. Help us in our unbelief. Lord, we want to serve You, and we just praise You for how You have prepared us in what it means to serve You, and expectations, and various things of being unthanked, and changing our way of thinking, and just the passage that Paul included to die daily. We just feel equipped. We're ready. We're asking for more. Would you help us along the way? Would You reveal to Your people now specific ways that they could follow You? Help them not to sit stagnant, but them to feel and be nourished by You.